John chapter 3 and verse number 16. If you're able, if you're not, that's fine. Let's stand in reverence to the Word of God. Let's read this verse together. Are you ready? Let's read this one together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go with me to 1 John 3:16 now. This is the order that I'm going to address these verses in. Try to get the first two verses this morning and perhaps the second two this evening in the evening service. 1 John, that's right over before the book of Jude and the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16. I want you to look how precious this is. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Is that not precious? Think about that for just a moment. Is that not pointing us to Calvary? Not only in our relationship to God, but in our relationship to one another. Now I would like for you to turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Word of God said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Somebody tell me, why did Jesus say He came? For this cause came I into the world. What was He talking about when He was talking about that? He was headed to Calvary. This is the reason I was born. This is the reason that God became flesh and dwelt among men. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now if you'll look at Galatians, please, chapter 3 and verse number 16. I'm trying to whet your appetite. I mean that on purpose this morning. I don't normally go out ahead like that in front, but I want you to get an appetite for what the Lord wants to say to us today. Now, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Look at verse 8 in that chapter. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. You know who the heathen are? That's you and I. That God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. I hope you already know why I can't tackle all of this morning. But with God's help, I'd like to tackle John and 1 John for just a little while. You can be seated. Pray with us, please. Father, thank You this morning for Your Word. Thank You for Your people that are gathered here. Lord, I look around the auditorium and I know why some are missing and others I'm not sure why. But I know how much they love You, and I know if they were able, they would be here in the house of God today. And I pray, dear Father, that, Lord, some way, through the Spirit of the living God, Lord, You'd go yonder where they are and squeeze their heart. Let them know there's a body of Christ that loves them. Let them know they have a pastor that loves them. Let them know, Lord, they have a Savior that knows exactly where they are, exactly what they're going through. And Lord, I pray You'd love on them in their absence. God will give You glory. Speak to our hearts today. Lord, I know that coming upon Thanksgiving and Christmas. And I know, Lord, that the majority of this world will miss the whole spirit of Thanksgiving and the whole spirit of Christmas. But Lord, we're your people. The sheep of your pasture, as Landon quoted a while ago. And Lord, we're to bless your name. We're not to take for granted, Lord, these truths and the Word of God. And I pray, Father, you'd speak to us and through us, speak to the heart of the unsaved. And Lord, I pray, minister to that heart today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If we're not careful, I believe that some of the more common themes in the Word of God, as we learn them and as we get to know them over the years, I believe that sometimes we begin to take them for granted. And I'll use, for example, a little song that the children sing. Jesus loves me, this I know. I want you to understand, when that song is sung, it doesn't say Jesus loved me. It's not something that's in the past, though it reaches into the past, though it reaches into the present. It ought to be a blessing to us to know that as we sit here today, He loves us today. His love is unconditional. His love is agape love. It's not that erotic love that's called eros. It's not that filial love that's called the love of the brethren or brotherly love. But it's that unconditional agape love that God has for His people. Think about that. I want to give you several things about that love this morning. For God so loved the world. I believe there was an emphasis put on that, that He gave His only begotten Son. I don't believe this was easy, but I believe it was something that was determined before the foundation of the world, that the Lamb would be slain for our sin, and that we could have a substitute, a God the Father that would be satisfied with the death of His Son on the cross to pay our sin debt. I want to give you several things this morning about this. We'll move on to the second thing in the message and try not to be too long. First of all, I want you to think about this love. It's a love that is surrendering. You say, Pastor, I don't know what you mean by that. I want you to go back and think for just a moment. We quoted a while ago a verse where that God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Beloved, Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, His flesh is portrayed in that statement when He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I believe that. The Bible said when He was there with the woman at the well in John 4 that He was wearied on His journey. If you don't learn to separate God the man from God the Son, you'll never be able to understand the Word of God. Amen. You've got people that will make statements like this, well, He was God, so it didn't hurt. Oh, He was man, so it did hurt. Amen. And beloved, when God gave His Son, the first step was a surrender. The Bible said in Matthew 26, He went a little farther and He fell on His face. You say, Pastor, He fell on His face. What was going on? I'll tell you what was going on. A travail like you and I will probably never know in this walk of life. The Word of God said His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. It is a medical proven fact that a person can be in such agony of soul and such agony of spirit that the pores of their skin would open and blood would come forth. And I personally believe that's exactly what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went a little further. He fell on His face and He prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, I wonder, Brother Don, if you could be behind a rock or behind one of those olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. I wonder the desperation in that, oh, my Father, that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus. It may not have been loud. Jesus may not have prayed in a loud voice. I don't know. But sometimes I just try to enter into the scene and wonder what it might have sounded like when He said, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Oh, I tell you, the happiest place a child of God will ever come to in their life is of the nevertheless place. Oh God, I want you to do this for me. But nevertheless, our Father, if you do it, I'm going to bless your name. But if you don't do it, I'm going to bless your name. I'm going to learn to bless your name, not just for what you do, but for who you are. Amen. And I believe with all of my heart, the Lord Jesus, in the garden, there was a complete surrender because of the love that he had in his heart for you and for me. And I believe if you and I, beloved, listen, love him the way we ought to, we ought to surrender. Amen. Throw up the white flag and say, Lord, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, Lord, I want to glorify you in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. It's a love that's surrendering. Secondly, it's a love that's sacrificial. Think about this, for God so loved the world. Think about the motivation of the Father. That's what I think about in this first part of the message. When I look at John 3:16, God is saying, here's what I've done, and here's why I did it. I love you. Amen. The motivation. It's a love that's surrendering, but it's a love that's sacrificial. I won't spend a lot of time there, but the Word of God said, beloved, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life. I'm telling you, beloved, Jesus, they did not take his life, but he freely gave his life for you and for me. I heard a man say not long ago, and this man said to me, he said, Brother Rick, I've watched those movies, and he said, I don't know why that Jesus didn't just take care of them. I don't know why he went through all of that. And I looked at this man, and it's evident that he doesn't fully understand the gospel. I said, I'll tell you why, sir. He loves you, and he loved me, and he realized there was no other way that sin's debt could be paid without him going to Calvary. John 3:16 points to Calvary. It's more than just a verse that needs to be memorized and cherished. It's a verse that points to Calvary. It's a verse that points to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah 53 for just a moment. We're talking about a sacrificial love. In Isaiah 53, there was a time when I could quote this entire chapter, and I'm not ashamed of it, but it's just a fact of life. I can't memorize and quote like I used to, and I never want to do a disservice to the Word of God. Amen. The Bible said he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. Yet we did esteem him stricken. Look at these next three words. Smitten of God and afflicted. You say, for God so loved the world, he gave. Listen, it's not only the Son that's willing to go to the cross, but it's the Father that's willing to give his Son and actually smite his Son on the cross so that you and I don't have to be smitten. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. That'll bring me to a point in the message. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a love that's surrendering. It's a love that is sacrificial. But it's a love for sinners. Oh, I'm telling you this morning how God loves sinners. Would to God that God's people would love sinners the way God loves sinners. Would to God, Sister Kathy, that our brother over here that I've spoken to over and over, would to God that it would come through in his heart and his mind how much God loves him, and that God proved that love. The Word of God said God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, beloved friend, he's not waiting on you to do anything. He loves you this morning. He hates sin, loves sinners all at the same time. What a Savior we have this morning. You think about the Word of God said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus said, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. Oh, beloved, one of the first things, probably the hardest thing in the process of salvation is agreeing with God about your sin. That's all I am, is a wretched sinner in need of a Savior. I thought about this, and I want you to think about this. I'm not going to turn to the text to talk about Jesus loving sinners. You remember the rich young ruler? He told Jesus, said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. He said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And the Bible said he went away sorrowful. In that same text, this is what the Word of God said. He, that would be Jesus, beholding him, looking at him, looking at this man. By the way, beloved, knowing that what the answer that this man was going to give, the Word of God said, he, beholding him, loved him. I'll tell you something right now. The songwriter got it right when he said, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one ever loved me like Jesus. Amen. Thank God for that love that he has for sinners. And then it's a love that's satisfying. It's a love that is surrendering and sacrificial. It's a love for sinners. It's a love that's satisfying. You say, preacher, who is satisfied by this love? Let me give you several things real quickly. Everybody that experiences it. I left that altar that night. I never have looked anywhere else. Amen. Say amen. Amen. I've looked for 27 years. But he found me that night. And he found me in my sin. But he didn't leave me in my sin. And he gave me eternal life. I've never had to look anywhere else. Amen. I've been satisfied. And when I die, I'll still be satisfied. When I wake with his likeness, I'll be satisfied. But not only that, Jesus is satisfied. The Word of God said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He was satisfied that down through the ages of time, men and women, boys and girls would say yes to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's a satisfying love. Let me give you something else. The Father's satisfied. I want you to look with me back in Isaiah chapter 53 for just a moment. This is important because, beloved, listen, there's nothing else that will satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God other than the blood of his Son that was shed on that old rugged cross. Nothing else will satisfy. When he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He passed over them when he saw the blood of the Lamb. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I want you to think about that for just a moment. It pleased the Lord. Even though God put the lights out when Jesus was on the cross, and there was darkness, what was it, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, I believe, there was total darkness, amen, upon the world. You wonder what was going through people's minds when that darkness came like that. But then I want to give you this, beloved. It said that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You say, Pastor, how in the world could it be pleasing to the Father? I'll show you. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, everybody's got a son. Listen to me carefully. Wants a bride for their son. Amen. I'm going to tell you something right now. The Father had a son, and he knew there was only one way that he was going to be able to have that bride. Only one way that there was going to be the marriage of the Lamb spoken of in the book of the Revelation. And that's John 3:16. That's Calvary. It was going to take the blood. Watch what the Bible said. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Watch this. He shall see of the travail of his soul. What's those next words say? And shall be satisfied. I'm going to tell you something right now. God is exactly right. He's holy, and he's exactly right to be angry with those that are trying to get to his heaven and going around Calvary. Because I'm telling you, God said, listen, I've given my son, and that's the only thing that's going to satisfy the righteous demand is the blood of my darling son. It's a love that's satisfying. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And then it's a love that's saturating. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, you know what it means to be saturated. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you take this bottle of water and you pour it on this handkerchief, after a while, you can just squeeze the handkerchief and water will come out of the handkerchief because it's saturated. You see, the love of God, beloved, I believe, saturates the children of God. You say, Preacher, what do you mean? You remember in the Bible said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I didn't realize this until this morning early. That love thy neighbor as thyself is recorded 8 times in the Word of God. God's serious about this. 8, he only has to say it once. That's enough. But he says it 8 times. 8 in the Bible is the number of new beginning. And Brother David, I believe the only way that we can love our neighbor as ourselves is have a new beginning in our life. Amen. There's nothing in this flesh that wants to love their neighbor as their self. The only thing, but I'm going to tell you something, beloved. Listen, if it didn't happen for you, I'm sorry for you. But when the Lord took that sin away, and when the Lord let me know that I was born again, and when the Lord gave me that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. When the Lord took away the guilt, when the Lord cleaned me, when the Lord saved me by his grace, I'm telling you, he didn't leave me empty. Thank God he dumped a boatload of his love in my heart. Nobody had to tell me to love the church. Nobody had to tell me to love my Bible. Nobody had to tell me to love sinners. Nobody had to tell me to love God. Because he put the love of God in me. Amen. Amen. It's a saturating love. It's a love that's scriptural. 1 John 3:18 says, My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Think about that. It's scriptural to love God. Scriptural to love one another. Scriptural to love sinners. Think about this. It's a love for the saints. The Word of God said we love him because he first loved us. Give you just a couple things real quickly and we'll move on to the last thing in the message for this morning. You remember in John chapter 11, I believe it was. That's the chapter about Lazarus and Martha and Mary, and they thought Jesus was too late. Jesus actually delayed his coming that the glory of God might shine forth. And he wasn't late. Let me just say this. He never is. But in that chapter, early on in that chapter, I'm not sure exactly what verse, but early on, those first couple verses, they came to Jesus and they said, He whom thou lovest is sick. I'm going to tell you something right now, beloved. Listen to me. If you know him this morning, he loves you. He knows when you're sick. He knows when you're afraid. He knows, beloved, everything about us, our uprisings, our downsitting. He knows all about us, and he loves us. He loves the sinner, yes he does, but aren't you glad he loves his children? I thought about this, and I've often said this, and forgive me for repeating it, but it's in my heart. John, the beloved disciple, when he was speaking of himself, he would never even call his own name. He would say, now watch, it's important. He didn't say that disciple that loves Jesus. That ain't what he said. He said the disciple whom Jesus loved. There is not one doubt in my heart and in my mind that John didn't love Jesus. When John laid his head over on Jesus' bosom there at that Last Supper, he didn't say, "Is it I?" He said, "Who is it, Lord?" John, in so many words, was saying, "I don't know who it is, but I know who it ain't. It ain't me." Oh, dear Lord. I want to make it to heaven and not betray him, don't you? Listen to me. If it had been me and I was looking for a man for Pentecost, I would not hesitate. I want John. I want that one Jesus loved and he realized it. I want that one that was so humble he wouldn't even call his own name. I want that one, beloved, that leaned on his bosom at the supper. I want that one that didn't bypass Calvary, that went all the way to the cross and heard Jesus say, "Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold." That's the one I want.
Amen. Amen.
But Jesus chose Peter. Don't you think about it. I'm just throwing this out there. Don't you reckon Jesus knew that there'd be a whole lot more of us in the world like Peter than like John? I want you to think about that. Honey, we can take our halos off this morning. Amen. Say amen. It ought to amaze us that the likes of him would use the likes of us to do anything for his glory. God said, "I want you, Peter, to preach." He loves us. Brings me to this next thing in the message. And I don't want to be misunderstood here. I'm going to speak plainly. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16. The first thing we saw in the message was a motivation, the motivation of the Father. The second thing that I want to portray in the message, and this is something that's just in my heart. I believe it's taught in the Word of God. I called it a misrepresentation to the fallen. Watch this. The Word of God said here, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Does it say we will? Don't say that, does it, Brother Steve? Does it say we will lay down our life for the brethren? That's not what it says, is it? It says we ought to. If you're a country boy like I am, that word "ought" got turned into "ort" some way along the way. We ought to. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. You say, "Pastor, I don't know what you mean, a misrepresentation to the fallen." Let me read the next verse. "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his father, his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth." So God is not necessarily talking about dying for others, but it looks to me like he's talking about living for others. I believe when the Word of God said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us," we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let me give you something to think about real quickly. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you." You remember he took two commandments and he hung all the law and the prophets on those two. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. The second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Beloved, let me say this to you. Nowhere in the Word of God is that taught that that's something that just happens automatic. You say, "Pastor, you said these four scriptures that God gave you points to Calvary." They do. The Bible said here, he laid down his life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Listen to what Jesus said. A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Well, let me ask you this. What do all men know if we don't have love one to another? Are we representing Calvary, or are we misrepresenting Calvary? Is there a misrepresentation of the gospel in the eyes, the hearts, the minds of the fallen? When I say the fallen, lost people. People that don't know the Lord. According to the Word of God, the Bible said here, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another. You say, Pastor, what's this got to do with Calvary? Everything. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You want to know why God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me? You want to know how God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me? You have to look at the cross. How can I look at the cross and carry something in my heart against my brother, against my sister? How can I refuse to forgive? How can I refuse reconciliation when I look at the cross? But if I do, this is what God's saying. It is a misrepresentation of the cross of Christ. Watch this. Anybody remember what Jesus cried from the cross just before the thief changed his mind and said, Lord, remember me. You remember. Father. Oh, you say, but he's God. Stephen wasn't God. Brother Steve, they was thumping him with rocks, and I don't believe it was pebbles like I got in my driveway. I believe it was more like Brother John, them rocks that we was laying around the pond down there, them big old rocks. They're thumping Stephen in the head and in the side and in the back, in the legs with rocks. They hated him. They hated his message. They hated his Savior. Some of the last words that come out of his mouth. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He learned that from Calvary. Lord, lay not. Oh, listen to me, beloved. Listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. If we refuse to forgive one another, we're misrepresenting the cross of Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen said, lay not this sin to their charge. I don't know about you, but I like these 3:16s. I shared just a Reader's Digest condensed version with my son yesterday in a text message. And he said, I thank God for people that are honest. He said, Dad, I see the similarity. But he said, I'm sure you're seeing something I'm not seeing. I'm seeing the cross. In John 3:16, I see the cross. In 1 John 3:16, beloved, what's it say here? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. I don't say this in a boastful way. I didn't plan on saying it. But the Lord reminded me this morning of something. I'm not saying this in a boastful way. When God called me to pastor this church, when He put it in my heart, I stood in front of this church and I said something with a broken heart. Anthony, I don't remember if you were here at that time or not, were you? You forgive me. Because before I ever became pastor, you asked me to baptize you. Amen. And fish down the creek still dying. Amen. But I stood in front of this church, Brother Don, and I said something. The Spirit of God just brought it back to my mind. I'm going to say it again. I told the church with a broken heart, I don't know what I got left. But I said this, whatever I've got left, you can have it if you want it. Amen. Brother Don, you know what I mean. We got people in this world that's just looking to step from one place to another. That's not the love of God. To use you all as a stepping stone. I don't know what the end of the way is for me, but I still feel that way today. Whatever I've got left, I don't know what I've got left, Brother Gary, but y'all can have it if you want it. If a day comes you don't want it, I know you'll let me know. But I'll know this. I'll give it my heart. I'll give it my life. Because I don't know any other way. Amen. And I'm not interested in learning another way. Amen. I believe it's His way. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Now, Brother David, I'm going to tell you something right now. You can call me up till 7:30 in the evening, but after 7:30, don't you call me. How many of y'all know that's hogwash? Say amen. You already know that. Amen. I don't mean I'll answer. Calvary. Thanksgiving, Brother Houston. Want to put us a big cross up in the middle of the table. We ought to be thankful for the ham and thankful for the turkey. And thankful even if it does cost twice as much as it does last year, we've got one. Say amen. Because of Calvary. Because of Calvary. Because of Calvary. Let's pray.